Amen, amen. Thank you guys so much. One of our core values as a church is that we want to think biblically. The way that we think and process, we do it in, through the lens of Scripture. And the Colson Fellows is a fantastic program that helps train and equip believers to indeed think biblically. And one thing I encourage you to do is if you get a chance, go study the life of Chuck Colson. That is a man who was in prison due to Watergate. God changed his heart and his life. He left prison and started a prison ministry and began reaching all kinds of men and women all over the world through prison ministry fellowship, a prolific author, and just a tremendous advocate for the gospel. Just such rich truths that you will learn through the Colson Fellows. I think it's good and healthy for believers to have heroes in the faith. People that you look up to, people you admire, people you love to champion. One of my heroes is a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was a British politician between the 17th and 18th centuries who was an advocate for pushing back against the slave trade in the British Empire. He endured relentless political opposition, threats against his family and his life, and even health breakdowns. Now, he was not a large man. He stood 5'3", but his impact on history is gargantuan. He persevered through all kinds of hardship because he believed that slavery was incompatible with the gospel. In 1833, just days before his death, Parliament passed the Slavery Abolition Act. Oh, how we need more men like that today. Men with courage, compassion, conviction, men with character, men who love Jesus, who are tough and tender, men who lead well. They are strong in the face of adversity. They love their neighbors. They protect the weak. They shepherd with humility. Our culture is confused when it comes to gender, manhood, and God's design for men. Thankfully, we are not left without guidance, wisdom, sound doctrine on how men are to think, live, and act. We are introduced to God's good design for men in Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Made for Him. We are looking at God's good design for men and women in Genesis 2. As the world around us is full of confusion on gender, marriage, and sex, God's word provides clarity on not only why God made us, but how we can flourish in fulfilling His purposes for our lives. Now, last week we looked in the text that every human being is created in the image of God. Every person you will ever meet, every person on planet Earth who has ever lived and who will ever live, whoever live, has value, has significance. They have worth because they were made by God and for His glory. Now, today, we're going to be looking at God's design for men. Now, men have been indoctrinated in our culture to live lives that are passive, lazy, aimless, apathetic. Men at times look and act more like Homer Simpson than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're going to be looking at the scriptures, I want to make sure we're not passing over that. Unfortunately, there are many who have acquiesced and allowed themselves to fulfill their lives by being on the sidelines instead of actually being engaged in this world of loving and leading a family, shepherding and caring for their community. You see, there are many who give their time and their money to the fantasies of video games and pornography instead of stepping up and to live a life that glorifies God, shepherding family, serving community, loving your neighbor. So, what is God's good design for men? Well, Moses teaches us here in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, and the Holy Scripture says this. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there He placed the man He had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure bdellium, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. God made man as an image bearer, as a reflection of what he is like in his nature, in his essence, in his being. You were made to be a viceroy, an ambassador who represents the king in a foreign land. God made male and female. He made us unique and distinct from one another. And though men and women complement one another, there are differences in strengths and roles that we play here on earth. Men and women are equally valuable and loved by God, and yet given different roles and responsibilities that we are to fulfill. Well, for today, we're going to look at the role of men. Lord willing, next week, we will look at the role that women play in God's good design for women. But for the sake of our time, let's look at Genesis 2 and see the God-ordained roles that God made men to be and to do. The first thing I want you to see in the text is that God created men to work hard in his creation. We see it in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it. You see, work is a good, God-glorifying calling that God puts on the lives of men. Now, this calling of work right here that we see in Genesis 2 took place before the fall, before sin entered into the world. That means that work is not a curse, it's a blessing. When we work, we are doing what God made us to do. Even if you backpedal into Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we see that a part of the creation mandate was to exercise dominion, was to subdue the earth, to rule over the fish, the birds, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Men are called to exercise dominion over creation. In fact, the first words that the Creator told us to do was to be like him. To exercise dominion, to rule over creation. You see, when you cut grass, you are telling that grass, you will grow this far and no further. When you get your hair cut, you are telling your hair, you will grow this far and no further. When you train your dog how to do tricks, you are exercising dominion and authority over creation. When you visit a zoo or an aquarium, you see where mankind has subdued and organized and exercised dominion over creation, not just for the sake of entertainment, but for the sake of learning and education and wondering over what God has made through his creation. You see, God made men to exercise authority and dominion over creation. But also, when you construct a building, when you teach a class, when you build a business, when you coach a team, when you tame a fire, when you heal the sick, when you write a song, you are fulfilling your God-given calling to work. You see, men are made to bring order to the chaos. Where there is strife, we bring peace. Okay? Where we see things that are disordered, we bring order. We leverage our lives. We work for the good of neighbor. We build communities. We protect the weak. We provide an income for our families. All of these things glorify God. You see, God put Adam in the garden, verse 15, to work the garden, not to sit idly by, not to be passive. No, we get our hands dirty in the messiness of this world and we bring order, peace, truth, and grace. I'll say it like this, men. God made you to be a gardener king who works hard so that your world flourishes. You work hard so that your world flourishes. You know, something I've been learning about leadership lately, and this is true about the gospel, is that in order for someone to flourish, someone has to suffer. Let me tell you what I mean. If a preacher brings a sermon and the sermon is not good, the people have to suffer. You have to suffer because the preacher didn't prepare. Okay? In order for blessing to occur in leadership, someone has to suffer. If a father is not loving and leading his family, his wife and his children suffer. But if a husband suffers, if he leads, provides, protects, works hard, he gives his due diligence to make sure that they flourish, he's the one who suffers, but they get the blessing. Now, this suffering that leaders have to endure, again, God never calls us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. So God enters into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, who suffered. He took the difficulty, the blame, the shame, the hardship that should have been upon us. He takes it on the cross so that under his leadership, we get to flourish. You see, God's design is for men to lead in such a way that those who are under your care are flourishing. So husbands, I ask, how is your wife doing? Is she flourishing? How are your children doing? Are they flourishing? How's your business doing? Are those under your leadership, are they thriving? If not, a part of your God-given role is to make sure that they're thriving, which means you have to suffer. But the suffering that you have to provide comes from a suffering that's already been taken care of for you by Jesus. Because of what he did for you on the cross, you now are experiencing the flourishing of an abundant life, a John 10:10 abundant life in Christ because he suffered for you. So now, as a recipient of the flourishing that Christ has provided for you, you now get to go and provide that for others. You want to see those under your care taken care of, loved, provided, protected for, that they are thriving under your leadership. What we see here in the text is this calling that God places upon man to work the garden so that it flourishes under his dominion. But you see, because of sin, work is now difficult. Before Adam sinned in the garden, the ground worked in his favor. But now, because sin has entered into the world, the land, the creation is working against him. This is why there are floods and tsunamis and tornadoes. It's because creation is crying out, Adam, where are you? Okay, Adam is dead. There is a groaning of creation. Creation is working against us. It's part of the fall, a consequence of the fall. You see it there in Genesis 3:17. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by the means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground. You see, the curse of the thorns means that work is going to be painful, arduous, difficult. This is why your job is hard. Okay, it's hard to lead a business. It's hard to teach a class. It's hard to take initiative. It's hard to shepherd a family. It requires hard work because it's working against you. But there is good news. You see, Jesus, who enters into this world and he takes the thorns, the consequences, and he wears them as a crown. He takes all the consequences of Genesis 3 and at the cross takes them on himself. And at the cross, Jesus endures the suffering for us so that through his death, he reverses the curse of Genesis 3. He ushers in a new kingdom that secures a future, that secures a coming day of no more suffering in your work. You see, in the new kingdom that is coming, in the new heavens and the new earth, we are going to work. But instead of the creation working against us, it's going to work for us. And you see, simultaneously, not only does Jesus secure that kind of future for us, Jesus provides a way for you to find meaning in your work in the here and now. You see, as a believer, all of your work now is unto the Lord. Okay, it is his blood-bought grace that enables and empowers you to work hard for his glory, which means the name at the top of your paycheck is not actually the name of your business. The name at the top of your paycheck is the Lord Jesus Christ. You work for him. He is the owner. We are the managers. We are the stewards. We submit to his leadership. We work unto him. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all to the glory of God. We do it for the fame of Jesus Christ. Men, when you work, you are working unto the Lord. You glorify God in your work and through your work because you are ultimately working for him. He is the one who enables you and empowers you to work hard for his glory. You know what's interesting about... You know what's interesting about the writings of the Apostle Paul is that you will see a theme throughout his letters where oftentimes he still feels a hint of guilt over how he persecuted the church. There's just this theme of he's the one who's untimely born. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I persecuted the church of God. But here's what's interesting. He says there in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, comparing himself to the other apostles, he says this, I worked harder than any of them. I love that. Yeah. As a guy who loves hard work, I love seeing hard workers. He says, I worked harder than any of them. But verse 10, it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. And you see, it is the grace of God that enables and empowers you to work hard for the glory of God. That you as a man get to lead and to shepherd and to work ultimately unto the Lord, and he empowers you by his grace for you to have a work ethic that glorifies him. That you work unto the Lord. God created you to work hard for his glory. The second thing I want you to see in the text is that God created men to take responsibility and steward authority. To take responsibility and steward authority. God put Adam in the garden to work it and to, verse 15, watch over it. That word for watch over, it means to guard. It means to keep. Adam was to take personal responsibility for managing, for personally taking ownership over the garden as a viceroy, as an ambassador. He is there to take care of it. This was not a task that God gave to Eve. God gave the responsibility to Adam. Adam was responsible for the care of the garden and everything that happens in the garden. Simultaneously, Adam was also given authority over the garden. God brought the animals to Adam, verse 19, to give them names. You see, naming something comes from a position of authority. So you see there in verses 18 and 19 that Adam is there, and all of a sudden this tan-looking beast with four legs approached him and had this mane around its head, and he would say, lion. There'd be a really skinny pink bird that would wander towards him, and he would say, flamingo. There would be this big brute of this animal with really big teeth and a big mouth, and he would say, hippopotamus, right? He's naming the animals. It's a position of authority. Parents, you know this. When you had children, part of your authority over them is that you gave them a name. Well, we see where God gives Adam not only the personal responsibility to watch over the garden, but also he has to exercise authority over the garden. We also see in chapter 3, verse 20, where Adam names Eve. He has authority over her. He calls her Eve. You will, that is her name. In the naming of the woman, he is showing his role as the authority over the garden. What's amazing about this is not only does God give man the position of responsibility and authority, it shows us how cunning Satan actually is. You see, when Satan sought to attack God, he went around God's good design. Who did Satan tempt first? Eve.
He went around the authority structure that God created within marriage, and he went after the wife. He didn't go through the husband, the one who had the role of providing, protecting, overseeing, responsibility, authority. He goes around God's design. And yet, though Eve was the one who sinned first, who did God hold accountable? Adam. Adam, where are you? Not physically. God knew exactly where Adam was, hiding in shame behind the bush. Where are you relationally? Where are you spiritually? Why are you hiding? I am calling you out of darkness. I'm calling you out of shame. Why have you distanced yourself from me? I put you in the garden. You did not watch over the garden. You did not exercise dominion over the enemy. You see, when Eve ate the fruit, you see in chapter 3, verse 6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam was sitting idly by, not exercising authority over creation. He's passively allowing his wife to shoulder the burden of spiritual leadership in the home. Men, God gave you the responsibility of leading your family, shepherding, leading, spiritually investing, protecting your family, your home, your community, your church. Are you leading your marriage, your family, your church, your community in a way that honors Jesus? You see, when God called Adam to accounts, he shifted the blame to his wife. In fact, in Genesis 3, verse 12, in the original language, it reads like this. He blames God, and then he blames the woman. This woman whom you gave me, she ate, and then I ate. Blame. Your fault. Her fault. Don't put the blame on me. Adam is deflecting blame. He doesn't want responsibility. He doesn't want the authority. Thankfully, the second Adam did not fail. Jesus was tempted in every way that Adam was, and we are, yet without sin. Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan, and he does so through his death and resurrection. Jesus took the blame. Jesus took the shame of Adam. Jesus took the blame that you deserved. And he took the shame that should have been upon us at the cross. I love how R.C. Sproul says it. He says, the first Adam said, don't blame me, blame my wife. The second Adam said, don't blame my wife, blame me. Jesus at the cross takes the blame. We are the rule breakers. We are the transgressors. We're the lawbreakers. You and I are the ones who have sinned against God. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to take the blame that you deserved. All of the blame that you rightly deserve is going to be placed upon me at the cross. I'm going to gladly, joyfully, lovingly display the glory of God by stepping in on your behalf as your substitute. I'm going to pay for your sin in full at the cross, and I'm going to endure it. And I'm going to take it, and it's now upon me. So the blame is no longer on you. The blame is now officially upon me. Now you're no longer in shame hiding behind bushes for your disobedience. You get to step into the light and say, Lord, I sinned. I'm guilty. I deserve blame. I deserve the punishment. That was me. But Lord Jesus, I'm looking by faith to you and what you did for me at the cross, that you took my place. You took my blame. You took my guilt. You came, and through your death, you made a way through your shed blood for my forgiveness of all of my sins. Jesus, I'm banking my soul upon you. I'm trusting in you. I believe that you came and died in my place. I believe that you defeated death on the third day. And so my life is now hidden in you. I believe upon you. I'm trusting you. I'm turning away from my old sin. I'm turning away from my old life. And I'm following you, Jesus. You have my heart and my life. And I'm squared, centered on you. You are the one I now follow. Isn't this amazing? The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth takes responsibility to pay for your sin. Like, he loves you so much, he took your blame, right? It's amazing. So now in him, you are righteous. You're forgiven. You're free from sin and death in him. So now, in light of the gospel, you get to serve as a viceroy, as an ambassador for Christ in a world that's not your home. Right? As a new creation in Christ, you get to bear the responsibility and the authority of now leading, stewarding, shepherding those under your care in a way that God originally designed for us to do back in Genesis 2. You see, in Christ, God changes your identity, and he now sets you on a path of fulfilling his original design that he laid out for you in his word. So, men, I've got some homework for you. Your homework assignment is this. This week, I want you to ask those under your authority, am I leading in a way that looks like Jesus? Listen, learn, then lead. If you're a husband, ask your wife, am I leading you in a way that looks like Jesus? If you're a father, ask your children, am I leading in a way that looks like Jesus? If you're a boss, ask your employees, am I leading in a way that looks like Jesus? As a teacher, as a coach, wherever your sphere of authority is, get that feedback. Listen, learn, and then you lead. Grow from that. This homework assignment's for me too, by the way. Okay, I'm doing the same thing this week. I'm having some conversations. I want to know, am I leading in such a way that looks like Jesus? This is what it looks like to honor Christ. You see, your aim is for those under your care to be thriving. We want to see them thriving. So you sacrifice, you serve in the same way that Jesus sacrificed and served you in the gospel. In the way that Jesus washed feet, we wash feet. In the way that Jesus humbly put others before himself, we humbly put everyone else before ourselves. Right? For the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, men, God created you to lead. You're going to be tempted to be passive. You're going to be tempted to be lazy. You're going to be tempted to take your foot off the gas, to pop it into neutral and just kind of coast along. That's not God's design. You cannot sit idly by. God created you as an image bearer to reflect what he is like by leading, taking initiative, exercising dominion over what he has created you to do. All right, I'm going to make some people unhappy. There's nothing wrong with video games. There's not. But if you give more time and energy building a virtual world than actually giving your life to building in the real world, you are not fulfilling what God has for you to do. Games can be good. They're not ultimate. Invest in building people. Invest in building communities. Give your life to that. That has far greater impact. Men, if you are spending far more time looking at pornography then you are investing in your marriage, you are failing as a leader. Put to death those desires. Crush them with the sword of the Spirit. Follow Christ. Pursue your wife. Love and lead your family well. My fear is that oftentimes we are so consumed with being apathetic and lethargic and spiritually letting ourselves get pushed around instead of leading, exercising dominion. Men, God made you to lead. In Genesis 2, he's given you the green light. Put the car in drive and hit the gas, right? Exercise dominion. Lead a business. Shepherd your family. Love your wife. Pursue her well. Like, this is what God made you to do. Not just to sit on the couch and be lazy. No, pursue, work, serve, so that those under your care are thriving. How do I do that, Kenneth? You got to look by faith to the second Adam. You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him. And then, empowered by the Spirit, you get to say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. What a great mission statement for you as a husband, as a father, as a leader in your industry. Follow me as I follow Christ. And by the Spirit of God, he will enable and empower you to have an impact on your world for the glory of King Jesus. Men, this is how God made you to be. Don't be embarrassed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't apologize for it. God made you to lead. So lead with humility and grace and love and truth, and you go and shepherd. This is what we get to do as men. Thirdly, God created men to lead spiritually. God gave Adam one command. Isn't that interesting? Here in verse 16, you are free. Come on, Adam. Whole garden, free. If you're free, you're free. Go enjoy. Except verse 17. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. One rule. He's got one command. And God gave this command before Eve was even made, right? Eve hasn't been made yet. Eve has not been made at this point where God gives him this one command. You see, Adam bore the responsibility of leading her spiritually, to teach her what God had told him. When you get to Genesis 3, you see where Eve knows the command, verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 3. She recites the command back to the serpent. You see, Satan wanted to take down the first couple. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to bring death. He came to rob God of glory, of image bearers reflecting what God is like in the world. So Satan attacks the marriage. Satan attacks the family. And beloved, he continues to do that today. Husbands, please understand, the enemy has a scope on your marriage. He wants to take you down. He will do whatever it takes to mar, to twist, to pervert, to mess up what this relationship looks like, because your marriage, husband, wife, for life, reflects what God is like. So he's wanting to take you down. The enemy wants to take down that relationship. Hear me on this. Satan wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your reputation and your character. He wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy your community. He wants to destroy your life. I was having breakfast with someone recently, a man who's become kind of like a mentor in my life. He lives here in Birmingham. And he said, hey man, how are things going? And I said, man, honestly, they're going great. I said, I just kind of feel like I've got nobody out to get me. He said, oh, there's someone out to get you, all right. He said, Satan wants to take you down. And that was a word for me. May I say to you, Satan wants to take you down. And if we put our defenses down, men, we're in danger. You're in danger. Your wife is in danger. Your children are in danger. Your church is in danger. Your community is in danger. That's not to bring fear. No. We fight back with the glory of Jesus by seeking him in prayer, studying the Bible, loving his word, obeying what God has laid out for us to do. That we seek the Lord in prayer and we cling tight to Jesus and we trust him. But we just sing, I will fight from my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. We stay there, right? Like you got to stay with a heart postured of dependence, saying, God, I've got to have you. If you don't come through, this all falls apart. So what we see here, God's design, men to lead their families. The question is, will you step up and lead? Will you take time to pray over your children every day, putting your hand on their shoulders and saying, Lord, I just pray over my children. God, and put your hands on your wife's shoulders. Oh God, bless her. Fill her with wisdom and grace. Be her defense. Be her strong tower. Be her joy. Be her identity. Remind her of who she is in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that her name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? This is what we do, men. You open the Bible. You pray. You read God's word. You don't have to be a seminary scholar. No. Open the Bible and read. Shepherd. Serve with your family. Can I just take a moment? For all the single moms in here, I want you to know I'm so proud of you. You're carrying a heavy burden and a heavy weight that originally God did not design for you to carry, but you are valiantly. And I want you to know I'm so proud of you because you made your way here. Sunday mornings is absolute spiritual warfare. I know what your van ride is like. I know what it's like to try and get your kids ready to go somewhere where they can learn about Jesus. It is all out war. They don't want to come. They don't can't find their shoes, all the things. I'm so proud of you for being here. And I want you to know you're not alone in the discipleship of your children. God designed the local church to come alongside you, to walk with you, to help you disciple your children. There are older godly men in this church who are glad and eager to step in and help disciple your children, to come alongside you and encourage you. There are older godly women who want to walk alongside you and encourage you and invest in you. Several years ago, it was back when the first service started at 8:30. It was about 8:15, and I was up in the upper atrium, and I was looking out the window in the parking lot, and there was a mom in her minivan, and the door opens, and it was like a clown car. It was awesome, right? Kids come pouring out. Husband was nowhere to be seen. And it was in that moment, I was like, man, Lord, bless that woman. What an incredible, valiant work. Men, leadership means helping Saturday night prepare for Sunday morning. You get the clothes laid out, you iron them up, make sure everything's organized, ready to play. Sunday mornings, you're championing, you're leading. Turn off NASCAR, put the beer down, follow Jesus. You hear me? This is leadership. It's what God designed you to do. To be a faithful, godly husband and father who leads and shepherds well. Lead in such a way that as you pray, when you're dead and gone, your kids can close their eyes and they can hear your voice praying words of blessing over their lives. That's impact. That's how you reach future generations. Lead your family spiritually. Fourthly, God created men to build a family. Seven times in Genesis 1, after God creates something, he says, it was good. It was good. It was good. Chapter 2, verse 18. It is not good. Uh-oh. What went wrong? It is not good for man to be alone. Thus, he created for man a helper. It is not good for the man to be alone. God designed the men to have a wife, a family, to pursue a relationship. So God sees there is something missing in Adam's life. And we'll unpack this more next week with the woman. But what we see here is that it's not good for man to be alone. God is going to make a helper corresponding to him. God forms a woman, brings her to the man. And what we see is God's first design for marriage. One woman, one man for life. That's marriage. You can't redefine it no matter what the Supreme Court says, okay? God created marriage. He defines it. It settles it. Oh, you know, no, before I go any further, I do say this. God does call some to a life of singleness. You read 1 Corinthians 7. There are some who are called to a life of celibacy in which they give their lives to the work of the Lord. Yes and amen. But it is better not to burn with lust, to have ungodly sexual desire, therefore pursue marriage if that is something that is in your heart. You see, marriage is a good, God-glorifying institution that God created for his glory. And so God defines the marriage. He provides a marriage right here so that this man, this Adam, can build a family. And so now it is right and good, men, pursue a wife. Love and lead her well. Care for her. Shepherd her. Raise your children up and point them to Jesus. This glorifies God. So Kenneth, what are you calling it? What's the big picture here? It's your impact point. It's this. Reject passivity and exercise dominion for the good of those under your leadership. As you work hard for the glory of God in your home, in your relationships, in your community, in your church, do not be dominated by passivity. Aggressively dominate your laziness. Work hard for the glory of God. And as you, as a man, fulfill what God has called you to do, you will be like William Wilberforce at the end of his life. And at an even greater capacity, like the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his earthly ministry, where you can look back and say, by God's grace and for his glory, I gave it all. Men, let's go lead like that. And when you do that, you are fulfilling God's good design for your life. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we need you. We need your Spirit to cultivate and create men like this. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. But we know that, God, you use our grace-driven effort to become what you made us to be. And so I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, would you strengthen the men of our church? Would you strengthen the men of our community and of our nation? May we be men who do not pursue selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility we consider others better than ourselves. We are like the Lord Jesus Christ, who humble ourselves, and we will lead and love and shepherd. We'll step into hard, sticky situations. And with a spine of steel and a heart that is tender and soft, we love and shepherd, lead and love and guide. I pray marriages would thrive in this church because men are loving and leading well. Father, I pray that children would grow madly in love with Jesus because they see a father who is modeling godliness, who's loving his wife and loving them, loving his church. Oh God, would you make us that kind of people? Father, we need your Spirit to enable and empower us to do such a thing. So Lord, would you give us grace? I'm thankful, Lord, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. I pray for that man who today feels the weight of conviction. Thank you for the freedom that you provide in Jesus, that when we turn from sin and run to you, you set us free. And so now we as men get to run to you and say, Lord, I'm ready to live that new life. I'm not gonna do it perfectly, but by your grace and for your glory, I'm gonna lead. I'm gonna love, I'm gonna shepherd. I'm gonna work hard for your glory. Lord, we gotta have you. So would you bless your people, strengthen them in the faith. May our eyes ever be fixed upon the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we follow his lead and become more like him. Thank you for your great love for us and your presence with us. Go before us now, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, I want you to know several things. I'm crazy about you. I think about you all the time. I pray for you regularly. I do want to let you know about several things that are going on. First of all, starting Memorial Day weekend, we are going to a summer schedule. We're going to have just two services during the summer. So starting Memorial Day weekend, so we will have a 9:15 and a 10:45 service. We will not have the 8 o'clock service during the summer months. So I want to let you know about that, that's coming up starting Memorial Day weekend. Also, if you're new to our church and you're interested in church membership or want to know about mission and vision, starting here in just a few minutes in the Westwood room behind the cafe, we have Discover Westwood. It's your first stop or first step probably to church membership. We get to hear from staff, hear about who we are as a church, and you get to hear about our mission, vision, what we believe, and how you can connect with us as a church. I invite you to come and be a part of that. The last thing I want to share with you is over the last several months, Harper Whitman and I have been working diligently on a podcast that we're going to be presenting to you. It's called The Truth Exchange. In The Truth Exchange, we are doing a weekly podcast that comes out every Monday that is about 20 minutes or so in length, in which we unpack issues of the day and how to view them in light of Scripture. How do we think biblically in the cultural moment that we are in? So you can download this on Spotify, on your Apple Podcasts, wherever you get podcasts, it's going to be available there. If you have questions at the close of our service, Harper's going to be out in the atrium. You can stop by him at the kiosk. He'd love to answer any questions that you guys may have. But it's our way of wanting to help you think biblically as a follower of Jesus. We also, as a church, we're going to continue our worship out in the atrium, which we have boxes in which you can give. I want to say thank you for your generosity and your giving. In a few minutes in the next service, we're about to baptize somebody else who has recently put their faith in Christ. And you're a part of that. Through your generous giving, we are reaching more people with the gospel, advancing the kingdom, and we're doing it together. Church, I want you to know I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God.